I don't know what your thoughts have been revolving around in the last week or two, or if they've been on a certain theme. Mine have been repeatedly coming back to, and they have been for a little while, to how I prioritize my life. And if you stop and think about it, that's a big piece to each of our lives. It changes as you get older. Those priorities change. The things that we're involved in change. But it's something that each one of us, if we're in the youth group, if we're in school, at our jobs, as I pastor, it requires prioritizing my time. How do I do that? How do you go about it? And maybe another question would be, do you feel capable of doing that well? I don't often. Hence the reason I've been thinking about it a lot. I found myself repeatedly going back to God's Word and saying, God, my schedule's not written in here. I don't see you telling me what to do, but I really wish you would. Maybe you can relate. We're all busy. I don't think there's any of us adults in here that wouldn't raise our hands if I ask who feels busy by life. I was already impressed with how God has worked here this morning. Galen read a couple of verses from the text that I want to look at this morning, James chapter 1. He read two verses. I want to read the first 12. I'm not going to get to them immediately, but I'll get there. But along with how do you prioritize, how do you handle decisions that you face in life? How do you go about making them? Maybe you think about it for a little. You say a quick prayer, you make your decision, you move on, forget about it. That's done. One more thing checked off the list. Or maybe it's when those trials come along that Galen was talking about. What is your response when trials hit? What's your first instinct, your first reaction? I find myself wanting a quick solution. God, this doesn't feel good. Get me out of it. And I can easily take on the thinking that I almost deserve to get out of this. And I can quickly create a list. Are you with me? Can you relate to that? I know that's where I find myself far too often. Do these things matter to God? Does the process matter? And I really think it does this morning. I think how we go about making those choices, do we involve God in them? And how do we go about involving God? Is it our last resort? And I say to my shame, sometimes it is. Because I can be so self-sufficient. I'm young, I've got energy, I can do this. And God needs to remind me, Tim, no, you can't. You may think you can, but you can't do it well without me. I find myself saying, God, I need your wisdom. And what is wisdom? As you think about wisdom, what comes to your mind? As I looked at wisdom after the passage in James chapter 1 had grabbed me about 2 weeks ago, I realized that I had a somewhat misconstrued definition of wisdom in my mind. Let me give you the definition of knowledge. Knowledge is acquaintance with facts, truth, or principles, as from study. And more than I realized, I had associated wisdom with knowledge. I know about God. I can know an awful lot of things. We can study, but is that wisdom? Is me knowing that I need to go to God when I need His help in figuring out life, is that enough? Is that living a life of wisdom? The word wisdom in the New King James is mentioned 222 times in Scripture. That's just the word wisdom. Knowledge and all forms of it, if you add that in, you're up around 500 to 600. There's a lot of references to learning, to understanding. Proverbs talks about wisdom a lot, and I'd like to read some of those passages this morning. But if you're like I am, you find yourself saying, God, I need wisdom. And I think there's something more to it. I know there's more to it than just having knowledge, an understanding that I can learn and read in a book. I want to share a story with you that I came across. Warren Wiersbe says, an associate of mine, a gifted secretary, was going through great trials. She had had a stroke, her husband had gone blind, and then he had to be taken to the hospital where we were sure he would die. I saw her in church one Sunday and assured her that I was praying for her. What are you asking God to do? She asked, and her question startled me. I am asking God to help you and strengthen you, I said. I appreciate that, she said, but pray about one more thing. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this. There's more than just head knowledge here. She said, pray that I have the wisdom or the ability to live my life in such a way that in the midst of these difficult times, I don't lose sight of God and I don't waste the opportunity for growth. Galen read those verses, and we'll get to them shortly, where it talks about trials and what they can strengthen us. And she's saying, I don't want to waste that. Pray that I could have wisdom so that I don't waste that. The dictionary.com defines wisdom as the quality or state of being wise. Knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. Discernment or insight. It's more than just a head knowledge, it ties directly to action. Wisdom has to do with how we live our lives. But what wisdom are we living our lives by? John MacArthur says this, the Apostle James's Jewish audience recognized this as the understanding and practical skill that was necessary to live life to God's glory. That's how they perceived wisdom. The understanding and practical skill that was necessary to live life to God's glory. This kind of wisdom, he goes on to say, is not philosophical speculation, but the absolutes of God's will. The divine wisdom is pure and peaceable, and it results in right conduct in all areas of life. And I think that's the key to wisdom. Godly wisdom leads to action which results in right living in our lives. And in James chapter 1, he says, ask and you shall receive wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Proverbs repeatedly talk about wisdom, and that's what I want to look at this morning. In those times when I find myself lacking and needing, which is the most of the time. In reality, it's all the time. But I lose sight of that. And I feel overconfident in myself. Not that we should walk around looking like whipped puppies all the time, but that we need to be keenly aware of our need for God. And I think it's really hard to do in the society that we live in. We're overwhelmed with materialism all around us. Self-sufficiency. But we need God in spite of it. Holman's Bible Dictionary says, wisdom is the real essence. The real essence of wisdom is spiritual and comes from God. It begins with one's faith in Him. That's where real wisdom lies. Larry Lay puts it this way, and I like his words. Wisdom is the God-given ability to perceive the true nature of a matter and implement the will of God in that matter. And that's going to directly affect our lives. It's the ability to see through things, to perceive the true nature of a matter, what's really going on. To look at my heart and say, how is this actually affecting me? How does God want me to respond? in talking a lot about wisdom, the Bible does give us some clues, if you will, as to where it comes from. I want to look at Job chapter 28, verse 28. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." I'm going to read another scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There's times when I don't feel like hearing what God may be saying to me. Maybe it's through others. Maybe it's through His Word. It says, "The fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I think as a society, as Christians, we've lost an element of respect, an element of fear for who God is and His awesome power. He's the God that created everything, and yet, I think by definition, He is love. And our society and Christianity tends to focus on God as love. Come to God, He wraps His arms of love around you, and it's true. But it's easy to overlook, and I think we do far too often, the fact that He is a God that needs to be feared. We don't live in the times of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, where the children of Israel had thousands of people at one time wiped out for sin that was in their camp. The earth swallowed them up, or enemy armies came along and killed thousands, or famines, or diseases. The stories just go on and on. I think they had a fear for God. Now, they were before Jesus. But I think there's an element to that we shouldn't lose, that we need to hang on to. It's still the same God. He has incredible power, and He sees our hearts. Let's look at James chapter 1. I want to read down through the first five verses. And following those verses, I'm going to come back and read 6 through 12 after taking a little break. James chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from the New King James this morning. "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom," this is where I find myself so often, "if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." I'm going to stop reading there for now. I think this is extremely applicable for us today. It applies to each one of us. It's going to affect us in different ways. Warren Wiersbe pointed out four steps to victory in trials that he saw in this passage, and I want to share them with you. I really liked his point. He pulled them right out of the scripture. And the first of those is to count. In verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy." And I think to that we can say it's not if, but when. We're going to have those trials. And they take all sizes and shapes. They will come along. And he's saying, count it all joy. Keep a joyful attitude in the midst of those difficulties. And we can do that. Why? But because we know God is in control. God's giving us an opportunity. Verse 3, he goes on to the second one where he says, no. We need to have an understanding mind. it's easy to lose sight of the fact that trials are our opportunity for growth. Or God saying, here, you've passed the last test, now here's another. Grow. The problem is myself. I don't like to grow sometimes. It's not fun. Oh, I love it when I'm out once the trial's passed and I can look back and reflect on what God's done in my life and to see how He's grown me. But the process isn't always fun. We have to be patient with the process. The third step is in verse 4. And he says, let, a surrendered will is what he's getting at here. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that we can become mature. Not that we never make mistakes anymore, but that we become mature spiritually. That when those trials do hit in life, they don't knock us down because we're resting on God. We're living a life of wisdom, living a life with our knowledge of God actually taking shape in our lives. That's wisdom. It affects our daily life. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Ask of God. Be willing to humble yourself. The asking for me can be the easy part on the face of it. But if I actually stop and look at it, I think asking can actually be the hardest part for me. Because if we truly ask, we have to be willing to say, God, please forgive me for just having to try this to solve this on my own. God, I'm asking you and admitting that I have no answers. I need you. I'm not just asking you to bail me out, even though maybe that's where I started. We have to really ask. And God says He'll give liberally to those who ask in faith. If we come to God and do that, He promises He'll give us wisdom. And we gain that wisdom by walking through those difficult times. And God, as Galen mentioned, He promised us, He loves us. That's why He's doing it. That's why He's giving us those opportunities. So again, the four steps to victory in trials count. Have a joyful attitude. Know. Have an understanding mind. Let. We have to surrender our will and let God. And we have to ask with a believing heart. I want to continue reading in James chapter 1. I want to pick up in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because just as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James kind of shifts gears here in his writing. He first lays out that we need to be humble enough to ask for wisdom and that God will grant it. He'll give liberally. But then he says, ask, but in your asking, these are things you have to watch out for. And he kind of gives us the flip side of wisdom or a little window into it. He says, you have to ask, but don't come asking when you're doubting. He gives us a picture in verses 6 through 8 of a doubting and unstable man. He's unstable in all his ways. I've been there. I find myself still tending towards doubt. If I'm honest with myself, I have to daily bring myself back to, God, I know you're trustworthy. I know it in my head, but then I have to apply it in my life. That's where wisdom comes in. We have to have a faith that is unwavering, not a faith that is wishy-washy. We have to know where we stand and what we stand for. And for some of us, that means we have to get off the fence and say, God, I know you've come through for me in the past. And even though I'd like to just stay here on the fence, rely on myself a little bit, rely on you as a nice backup. It doesn't work. We have to know where we stand and get off the fence. I'd like to read James chapter 4, verse 3. He gives us another window into a way of not asking correctly. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's so easy in our asking God for something to go into it not saying, God, what do you want from me here? What do you want to accomplish in this situation? It's so easy for me to go in saying, God, this hurts. It doesn't feel good. Please remove it. And we get selfish. Or maybe we ask for things that we think would be nice just to make our life more comfortable. And James says, we ask amiss that we may spend it on our pleasures. Something we have to watch out for. An example of asking amiss is this quote I came across. I don't know the source of these two quotes I'd like to share with you. The first reads like this. If you ask enough people, you can usually find someone who will advise you to do what you were going to do anyway. There's truth to the fact that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. But let's be careful we don't keep asking, just until, even though it, totally disregarding what they say, until we hear what we want to hear. If you're honest with yourself, I think it's in you. I know it's in me to do that, depending on the situation. I don't want to be that way, and I don't think that's godly wisdom. The second quote is as follows. When we ask for advice, we are usually looking for an accomplice. Saying the same thing in a different way. Let's not just look for someone to agree with us. The reason for asking should be because we don't have the answers. Another scripture that I think gives us a light into how not to ask is 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I think this applies to our asking for wisdom. God is saying He wants men to, when they pray, to pray without wrath and without doubting. Don't come to God saying, God, I hope you're able. We have to come knowing that He's able. And we have to do it, I think we can read between the lines and say, with a heart that's been made pure before Him. We've dealt with the wrath or whatever else happened to be in our life. We first said, God, I've messed up. We lay ourselves bare before Him and say, God, I know that you have what I need. You have the answers that I don't have. And He'll give to us. He'll give us that wisdom that we seek. I'd like to read James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I like this passage in that it contrasts godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Listen as I read. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If I ask for a hand raise, I don't think any of us here would raise our hands and say, we don't want to be like that last verse, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That sounds like a dream world. But that's what God has to offer to us. That's what His wisdom can look like, does look like, fleshed out in the life of a Christian. But it's so easy living here on earth to yield to the earthly wisdom, to follow the crowd. In a recent NCAA cross-country championship held in Riverside, California, 100, let me make one statement, I'm not sure how recent this was. It was recent at one point. 123 of the 128 runners missed a turn. One competitor, Mike Delcavo, stayed on the 10,000-meter course and began waving for fellow runners to follow him. Delcavo was able to convince only four other runners to go with him. Asked what his competitors thought of his mid-race decision not to follow the crowd, Delcavo responded, "They thought it was funny that I went the right way." Delcavo was the one who ran correctly. And yet the crowd all went wrong, the whole while laughing at him, while he and the three who he convinced to go with him ran correctly. And isn't that often how it is in our lives? It's hard to see it this way, but the world looking on, the materialistic society we live in, has an incredible pull to us. But they're pulling the wrong way, even though it sometimes can look like the right way. To those 123 runners, the way they went appeared right. They were all running, but they ran the wrong way. They missed a turn. And I think our challenge as believers then is to be tuned in enough to God's Word, to His Holy Spirit in our lives, that wisdom is presenting itself in our lives, and that when we see the Holy Spirit flagging us to not miss a turn, and that we can respond and be one of those four and turn the right way. Back to James chapter 1. In verse 9, he goes on and says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation." And he goes on to say how that the wealth is just going to fade away. Like a flash in the pan. It'll be there. It's nice while it lasts, but then it's gone. I think the poor, and I think this applies to us today, I don't think, for starters, I don't think we can truly relate to being poor. I think all of us are wealthy from the eyes of the world looking on, of the entire world looking at us here in America. Yeah, we have it rough sometimes. Sometimes we may question how we pay our bills, but we still have plenty of food to eat. We're still wealthy from a lot of people's perspective. The poor are aware of their dependence on God out of need. And I believe this scripture is saying that the rich are aware of their dependence on God out of emptiness. They may have wealth. They may have a lot of stuff, but they're empty. And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, maybe that can be us at times. We become self-sufficient, and we become empty. We start feeling empty because we're relying on ourselves rather than God. And he goes on and says that all those riches and that wealth, they're just going to burn up anyways. And I have to ask myself, why do they look so appealing? And they do. But I think that's just part of the trials that God puts in our path, the opportunities for us to present godly wisdom to those looking on. Verse 12, he says, endure temptation, and you will win God's approval. You will win the crown of life if we endure. I'm going to very quickly highlight just a few passages from Proverbs. I was going to read them, but for lack of time, I'm not going to do that this morning. A couple of verses from Proverbs 2 and 3 out of the New Living Translation. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. Verse 6, for the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He guards the paths of the just and protects those that are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. This is scripture. It's God giving us promises, promises of blessing. Promises that are still applicable today. Switching over to chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn from evil. Maybe that's one of the more important factors of fearing God, is that we need to be as scared of ourselves. Fear God. He's awesome. And in that light, we need to be afraid of ourselves because we're left to ourselves, the polar opposite of God. We don't get it right. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And he goes on, the list, a long list of benefits of wisdom. By wisdom the Lord founded the earth. By understanding he created the heavens. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They will keep you safe on your feet, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear, and you will lie down and sleep soundly. That's just a little taste of the many, many promises that God gives about wisdom. He says, if you're willing to stay there in the trials, to stay there. Let my love keep you there, he says. And then your knowledge of God is going to grow and it's going to become evident in your life. Wisdom will produce fruit in our lives. What wisdom does your life reflect? As you stop and think about, and as you've probably been thinking as I've been here speaking, what wisdom is reflected from your life? Is it that of our materialistic society, the world around us? Or is it that of God? Maybe your life only reflects God's ways of right living. Maybe it's only fleshed out in right living in some areas of your life. And a question that I keep coming back to and I want to let with you is, what are your motives when you go asking God for wisdom? Do we ask without doubting? Do we ask not doubting, without wrath, with a pure heart? What are our motives for asking God for wisdom? God will bless us with wisdom for life. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to ask and say, God, I don't know. I need your help because I know that you know. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And I want to close with a prayer from Scripture. Father in heaven, you know our tendencies. Our tendencies to go it alone, to be self-sufficient, and to exemplify and to flesh out an earthly wisdom. Father, I pray that we could leave here today with maybe our consciences pricked where needed. Father, I know that I can't do it on my own, but I firmly believe that you can, that you are the source of all wisdom. Father, I pray that each of us could be keenly aware of that and come to you with pure motives, asking for wisdom that can be exemplified to others. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.